But if you want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and, you know, the Calvary Chapel's growing. I don't know if everybody knows who I am. My name is David Coyle. I'm the junior high youth pastor here, and my wife and I figured out that we've been coming to this church for 25 years. 25 years. We started in the YMCA over there on Landis Avenue and have progressively moved till we get here tonight. We've called this home ever since, so this is a wonderful place in my heart, and I'm glad you guys and gals could be here tonight so that we could share it together. I'm going to read through our passage tonight, verses 29 through 42. This is John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42, and then we'll break it down as we go through this evening. It says this: "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again, the next day, John stood with the two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated, 'a stone.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this opportunity for us to dig deeper into your word and to understand exactly who you are, who you were, and who you're going to be in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There comes a time in every Christian's life when I believe that they realize who Jesus truly is in their life. Jesus is truly is. And they realize that when you were born, that you were of this sinful nature and you were of this flesh. And sadly, that we realize that we were born with this Adam and Eve penalty of the knowledge of good and evil and life and death. And then there should come a time that we understand that what is the consequences of knowing that sin, and that is, of course, death. Death. And that a man that we know as Christ died a brutal death so that we don't have to experience it. That he took that penalty, if you will, away from us. And we need to realize that in current day time, a present day. And what I mean by that is we were not around during the time, the biblical times, the times that Jesus walked this earth. We weren't around to see this man, Jesus, do the most amazing things that have ever been done in this world. The miracles, the kind words he had to people who hated him. All of these things we were not around to see. We did not have that same one-on-one interaction with Christ like the Johns in this story, like the two Johns that are here, like Peter and Andrew. Imagine being in the physical presence of God. We just talked about Frank, Russ, and Rich were in Israel, and they experienced just being on the same ground that Jesus walked on, being in the same places that he was at. And they explained to us that the experience was unbelievable, that the feelings they had were just indescribable to be in those places, in those locations. But what would it have been like to actually walk with him, to be with him and his disciples at the same time? To meet him or to speak to him face to face for the very first time. What would you ask him? You ever wonder that? What would I ask Jesus? Not when we first get to heaven, you know, I'm going to ask Jesus this when I get there. You're not going to ask him anything. You're going to be like flat on your face worshiping. But what would you ask him if he was sitting next to you? What would you say to him? Would he ask you anything? You think he would have a conversation right back with you? What do you think he would ask you? To be in the physical presence of Jesus and what you would feel, how you would feel it at the time. So how do we get to that point now? How do we feel like Jesus is with us right now in the present, standing right there with us, current day, to truly to know and understand exactly who he is, what he's done for you, and just how much he loves you with unbelievable confidence. This much confidence as John, both Johns had this, and his disciples. We can take confidence in a scripture at the end of Matthew 28, verse 20, when it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Knowing that as we follow him, we start to realize he has always, key word, always been following us. And that's the title of tonight's message. Who's following who? So let's start back with verse 29 and break it down. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John the Baptist here is announcing Christ into the world as the Lamb of God. This is the first time the word lamb is used in the New Testament as a metaphor of who Christ is, was, and is to come. We need to understand what this truly means in our relationship with him in current day, because that's what they had in their current biblical times. We need to understand past, present, future. And I believe that's why it's so important for John the Baptist to give him this specific title when he introduces him in the very beginning. Anybody know when the first time the word lamb is used in the Old Testament? Old Testament, think about it. It's in Genesis 22 in verse 7. And it's in the story of Abraham and Isaac. And it starts this in actually in verse 6 of Genesis 22. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Thousands of years written apart, but the amazing consistency in the first time it was used in the Old Testament, the first time it is used in the New Testament. Ever hear that? Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. It's like this whole puzzle that seems to be in there. Here in the New Testament passage, we have John the Baptist telling them, telling us, telling the world. Not, "Look here, here's this amazing guy that you should be friends with, that he's this king or this ruler. Man, he's going to overthrow the government, man. We got to follow him." You know, that's not what he said. He's making sure we understand that he is the sacrifice that will take our place. From the very beginning, this is the introduction, from the very beginning of the, we know that this is what the plan is. Making sure we understand who he is, was, and to come from that beginning. And the title, the Lamb of God, was so important in the Old Testament period, because in the Old Testament, they sacrificed these lambs. It was something that they knew of consistently. They always understood what that was to mean. We, you know, the Passover feast and Exodus and the offerings in Leviticus. We could see how important this was to them and why they would understand. Jesus Christ is that lamb that God would give us as a sacrifice for the sins, not only of Israel, but of the whole world, of the whole world. They would understand it in the past, their present, so we need to understand it from the past in our present. That's what we need to do. This is the Jesus, or that lamb, who was and is. And to prove that trifecta is yet to come, he's mentioned in Revelation 5, chapter 6, again as a lamb. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth." Then it goes on 25 more times in the book of Revelation, referencing Jesus as the lamb or a lamb in that reference for us to understand. He was the Jews' final needed sacrifice. He is our current day sacrifice and our future day hope. And it's the basis of our foundation of our Christian walk. Even though you or I were not present in biblical times to actually be with him and to see these things, It's the foundation of our faith and this very premise of our promise that we're given, that by faith, from these men we study tonight, that we should understand. Remember the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what is the second part of that scripture? What comes right after that? By it, the elders obtained a good testimony. We can have all of this faith because of all of our friends who we read about in the scriptures who lived with Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who knew exactly who he was. That's the foundation of why we can have the faith that we do. Our elders have written us one darn good book, one amazing testimony about one person, our Christ, our Lamb, from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And when we understand, start to finish, who he was, who he is, and who he is still to come in our lives, we know he's the only one we could ever truly follow. So ask yourself, do you understand that premise? Do you grasp it? Is it ingrained in you? Then, biblical times, they would have an understanding of who he was simply by that understanding of this word lamb. Now, we can understand who he was by understanding this word lamb in their context. Are you following me? So how do we know who he is now? Who he is in our lives today? So let's see how the elders do it, since they obtained the good testimony. They've given us one. First, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was because he allowed God to tell him who he was. He opened his life to allow God to tell him who Jesus was. And we too must allow God to tell us who Jesus was. Then we must hang out with who Jesus was, so we can then know who truly Jesus is. We can do this through his word, through Genesis, through Revelation. John was obedient to what he knew, and that is where we need to be. This is what John the Baptist knew in verse 30. He said, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water.'" He understood there was an is and a was and a one to come. And they're all intertwined. He understood that from the very beginning. See, the confusion part is that he didn't know him. I did not know him. I'm sure he knew him. Look, they were cousins, okay? But he didn't know God, and we'll get into that in a minute. He didn't know exactly who he was. But I believe that what John was saying is until he really was sure of who Christ was, that he knew who God was telling him, who he should follow, what he should do, what he should pass through, that he wasn't going to jump the gun. He wasn't going to do that. See, it takes a little bit more to make a statement that you know him, that you know who Jesus is in your life. See, there are millions of people out there, I believe, that just are a little bit too quick to say, "Yeah, I know Jesus. I got a picture of him hanging in my living room. That's him. That's who he is." See, you want a picture of you hanging in Jesus' living room. I'm telling you that right now. That's what you want. Because when you knock at his door, he needs to know who you are. You might think you know him, but he needs to know who you are. And it takes something a little bit more than that to make that statement, to know that he's the Son of the true and one living God, to know him to be God, and to know him to be the man who died for you on a cross, for your sin nature, and for your desires. And it takes that same gift that was given to John for us to understand. And that gift was the Holy Spirit. See what it says in verse 32? "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Do you know the Son of God today? Are you willing to testify because you have the gift of the Holy Spirit and he's explained it to you in your heart? See, it wasn't until he was sure of who Jesus was that he was going to be then willing to do whatever it took to tell everybody about him, to do his task that was laid out before him. God himself showed him through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before John was willing to risk his life, he wanted to be sure. He didn't want to be all words and no action or no truth behind what he was saying, because he was just that crazy man in the wilderness. Until all of a sudden, there was a change in him. And that was the gift of the Holy Spirit. No assuming, just facts. He wanted the truth, and he spoke facts. That's what he wanted. See, we know there's a difference between what sometimes one would say and then real action, don't we? We're going to meet Peter for the very first time very soon. He was one who loved to say things, but then had some struggles following up with it. See, when John says, I didn't know him, I think he didn't know him like he's saying, I know him now. Revealed to him as our King and Savior versus just an acquaintance or that's my cousin over there. This guy over there, do you know who he is? But I know who he is now. I think all of us at one time or another in our own life could say, I don't think I knew Jesus like I know him now. Sure, I knew him, but did I know him personally? So personal that I knew how true and honest and everything he was and knows me in my own life. There was a time I know in my own life that I thought I knew Jesus a whole lot more than I did. And through the Holy Spirit, he showed me there was a whole lot for me to learn, and there still is. See, we come to a point that we realize he knew me at the cross. 2,000 years ago, he knew me at the cross, and that he knew what I would do all during my time on this earth, and he still loves me. He still loves me. That he's been following me, and he knows me, and he knows that he wants me to switch positions and start following him. He's had a head start, a huge head start. There's knowing somebody, and there is knowing somebody. Lots of people, when asked, do they know Jesus? They say yes. But do they truly know who he is and what he means in their heart? See, Luke 13, verses 22 through 27, there's a great understanding of people who knew Jesus but did not know him, or open up their lives enough for him to say that he knew them, that they were following each other mutually. Look what it says in Luke 13, 22. And when he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you or where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Ooh. It is one of the most informative and I also believe scariest scriptures in the Bible. And if any of you have been coming here long enough, I did a sermon on this on a Wednesday night many, many years ago called The Ones, The Manys, and The Fews. Read that when you get home and figure out which one are you. Are you going to be one standing outside one day saying, Jesus, I knew you, I went to church. And Jesus says, yeah, but I don't know you. I don't know who you are. You need to know Jesus at the level he knows you. And that relationship is so very personal. It's more personal than I think any of us can even imagine. Him knowing every thought, every desire, every action, every sin, every good deed, and why you did that good deed or refused to do it. Knowing every love, lust, hate, how you feel about yourself and how you feel about others. Him knowing what your relationship with him truly means to you, and if you have truly made that choice to follow him or just say you are. Just playing the game. If you're real or you're fake, he's been following you for a long time. Are you following me? See, John the Baptist and John, the writer of this gospel, both let God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit into their lives, and it became real, and it became more real each and every day. It may have been superficial at times, I'm sure. But over time, it became way personal, super personal, willing to die for the man personal. It became personal for John the Baptist and John the disciple, and it becomes personal for us when we start to know who's following who. Let's continue with our passages tonight. Just before my verse 35 in the Bible, it's got a heading, it's called the first disciples. So if these were the first disciples, I guess we could be considered possibly the last disciples, or somewhere in the middle, depending on where you think that rapture is coming. Either way, we've been left this guide or our Bible of understanding for us to follow. And we are to be like them. We're to follow in their footsteps. They've left us this understanding to follow. Verse 35 says this, and a big part of this is us then telling others about what we know. Again, the next day, John stood with the two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." See, once he truly knew who he was, he told people about Christ. Instantly, he told them. That's what he wanted to do. And people started to listen. People automatically started to listen. People followed Jesus because he was real in John's life, right there, free, real. The Holy Spirit was real in John's life. The truth was real in John's life. See, John guided them to the one who could change their life, and now they followed. They started to follow. 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" See, I love this passage of Scripture. What we see is two people interested in Jesus right away. Interested enough that they made a choice to follow him. When you love everybody you talk to at your workplace, or your home, your school, you're talking about Jesus, "Woo, I'm following him, bing, I'm going." All right? So Jesus noticed right away. So what does Jesus say? "Are you following me?" No. That's what I've said now three times just to make a point in this message on purpose. Jesus doesn't need to ask if you're following him. That's not what he needs to ask. Jesus knows if you've been following him because he's been following you from the time before you were born. He already knows the answer to this question. Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." Jeremiah 1, 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." Jesus follows us 24/7, 365. He has always been following us in our daily walk. So that when we finally start to follow after him, he doesn't need to say, "Are you following me?" He knew the day, the hour, the minute, the second you would make that choice. He's known that. He's been following you pre-2014, that's for sure. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He's been following us before we was, because he was. Follow me? He's been following us because he is. Follow me? And his promise is he'll be following us all the way to into eternity, which is to come. Follow me? Nope. Stop following me and follow him. See, that's John's words. That's what he said. From the beginning of our text tonight, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." See, he knows. He knows this guy. And he knows the plan. He already knows everything. He knows who's going to follow and who's not going to follow. And he's just waiting for you to make that choice. He's been waiting every nanosecond for you to ask him that question or to realize what it really means in your heart to start following Jesus Christ 100%, all in. And he will give you an answer. And he wants to help you every way he can. Jesus seen them following, and he asked, "What do you seek?" You see, he's reaching out to them because of your choice. It's not a forced decision, realize. He sees you following, he knows it, and then he asks you, "What do you need?" Once you realize you have that relationship with him and you start following him, he's going to ask you, "Can I help you? What do you seek? Why are you following me?" You ever wonder that? Why people ask, "Why are you following me?" But Jesus is going to ask why, because he wants to know. And I believe the main reason is so that we can self-examine ourselves to such a point that we can ask ourselves, "Why am I following him? What do I seek in this relationship? What do I need from you, God? And once you self-examine that and truly know it, there's no better relationship than you can have when you know that he's going to give you all of those desires when you'd want to do his will. That once we open ourselves up to understand that we have this friend, a father in Christ, that does know everything about us, that he wants the best for us, even when we're not sure what that really is. And he has known what is best for us since the very beginning of creation. He has known that plan. He has known it since the creation of Adam and Eve. You ever ask yourself, what do I seek or what I'm seeking? Ever ask yourself, you know, am I seeking the same thing that God wants in my life? Do I understand what God wants in my life? See, we've been back and forth tonight. Am I following God or is God following me? This is a guarantee. He's been following us since the creation of the world. You need to know that. And he has this flawless plan that has been there since the creation. So you remember back to our first verse we studied tonight? And it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in that world, there is me, you, the world, our sin needing to be taken away. And God knew that from the very beginning. That sinful nature that started in the garden with Adam and Eve. The announcement that John the Baptist was making to these first disciples was the first real, live, life-spoken beginning of the greatest forethought plan ever devised. What does God want? What did he want when he created us? He's always wanted us as friends of his in heaven. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If God wants man to be saved, then I want to be saved. But saved from what? If God wants man to have the knowledge of truth, then I want to have the knowledge of truth. But just like Pilate asked, what is truth? Seeking it. So here's the truth, right? We're a bunch of sinners in need of a Savior, all because Adam and Eve couldn't stay away from the fruit, right? They couldn't stay away from that tree. Man, we love to put a lot of blame on them too. Man, if they didn't do that, right? If they didn't eat of that fruit, wouldn't it be a whole lot better? You think you could stay away from the temptation? Think you could? You want to know what's in the box? Let's go back to the beginning and pretend that you're that first couple in the garden. God is looking to have some kids, right? Not a drone army or a bunch of robots to control. He just wants some loving friends who will love him back, right? He wants to give them the very best he can. That's what his desire is. That's the plan, at least. That's his initial plan, and it's a good plan. I promise you that. God just gets done making the heaven and the earth, the fish, the fowl, the birds, the flowers, the trees. And now it's the middle of the sixth day of creation, and we're told in Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Isn't it amazing that God uses the plural word our from the very beginning, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see that Jesus was the plan from the very beginning. Just to clarify, and anyone saying that God's maybe first plan was flawed and he didn't think Adam and Eve were going to touch that fruit. Nada. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish, the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God, he created us guys and girls in a minute, just like him, to have this amazing power over the entire earth. He gave us all that he created, and it was good. It was good because God tells us it was good. Verse 29 goes on to say, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, it shall be for you for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so good. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." So far, no bad, just good. He gave it to us as a gift. It's the only thing we knew. It's the only thing he wanted us to know. So where'd the not good come from? Where'd the evil come from? Was the plan flawed? Genesis 2:15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Enter, don't open the box. You don't need what's in the box. There it is, evil, just waiting for man to know what it is. Think about it. Adam must have been, die? What is this die thing? I don't understand. He had only known life. God's desire was for us to not know what was in the box. God's plan was for us to not have eaten of the fruit. God did not want to tell us, but he knew he would have to give us the choice so that we could understand. It has always been part of the plan since he's been following you. Even though he knew what was best for us, don't eat of that one thing, he warned. Don't open the box. I've given you everything that's good. Trust me, it's all you need to know. I promise you. And even when God seen something that was not good, he'd be the one that would fix it, not us. And it was not an afterthought. I want you to realize that. And, you know, he said, oh, look, Adam needs a friend. I better make him one. I forgot about that. No, he knew he would need a baby mama. He knew it. Verse 18 said, "And the Lord God said," a statement, "it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." He knew it. It wasn't like, oh, should I make him a helper? I made all the animals a good friend, but not Adam. So God made Eve. He sent him this smoking hot wife, just as he's done for all of us men in this room, so the two of them could experience paradise forever together. All good, not bad. God knew what was best, but how would we know what was best? God knew the only way we could truly understand what good was to give us the choice to know what bad was. The only way for us to truly understand what love was to give us the choice to know what hate was. And the only way for us to truly understand what life truly meant was to regretfully allow us the choice to know what death was. Free will choice. The greatest and most damaging gift God has ever given us. It's the same choice the disciples had when John the Baptist announced who Jesus was. The same choice you have every day of your life or that you've already made. Will I follow him or will I not? It's the same choice you have here tonight. God wanted us to be his friend. He wanted us to love him. Did not create us as those robots. I will love you, God. I know nothing else. I will serve you because you created me that way. Think about it. He tried to tell us that there were things we really didn't want to know or need to know, but we needed to understand love and those choices so we would get it. So you may say free will choice is not a good idea from God. Wouldn't it be better just to know what love is? Never worry about it? Somebody shout out your favorite food real quick. Chinese food. Okay, here you go. You get Chinese food. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. When you're sick, when you don't want to eat. What do you got? Instead of dessert, all you get is grandfather chicken every single day. General Chow's chicken every day. No choices. I give you 3 days. I want something else. Please. I can't have it anymore. You could try it. I challenge any one of you. You will want that choice, I promise you. No matter how much you like it, you will want something else. I don't feel good today. Eat the food. No soup from mama, no, poof. Chicken, covered in sugar sauce. See, we want stuff. We want to know stuff. Eve and Adam, I'm sure they wanted to know stuff. You want to know what's in the box. You're sitting here going, I want to know what's in the box. Just by the very notion of me telling you not to open it, you want to know what's in the box. What if I told you what's in this box is exactly what you need above and beyond whatever the Lord has already given you? You have to know what's in this box to make sure you know who Jesus is. This box contains that one additional thing you need to go along with God's word. And as long as you have what's inside this box, you'll have all the answers. You'll want to know at least, won't you? Your flesh will want to know. See, your flesh is that sinful nature that we all have. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He knew this from the very start, so that's why we have a plan. And why should I follow the man with the plan? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had to make a choice. To allow you to know what it means to die, he had to make the most difficult choice anyone should ever have to make. He sent his son so that you didn't have to. His son dies for you, died for you, so that you can live in that original place that he wanted to create for you in the first place. A very good place. That's the plan. So how do I get from a sinner who wants to know stuff to a man who's following the plan, following Christ? Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's all you need. The world's going to tell you there's something else. Adam and Eve and us, though, we want to know what's in the box. But now we know the plan. We have it embedded in our heart. John the Baptist wanted to know who the Lamb of God was, and once he did, he followed. The disciples wanted to know this Jesus, so they hung out with him. And because of their male bonding, we have all of this history, or his story that it's known, throughout the Bible. What else do we need to know? We need nothing. But, so why do you still want to know what's in the box? I'm sure there are some of you out there that are saying, I don't need to know what's in the box. I'm fine with what God gave me, and I could leave here perfectly content with not knowing. I will go to my grave for you, God. Okay, Peter. Here's a question. How old were Adam and Eve when they ate the fruit? Do we know? What if they were 100 years old? What if I put you in the garden for 100 years and told you, don't look in this box? 100 years. Don't eat that fruit, even though it looks so darn tasty and good. Don't do it. No cars, you can't drive away. No phones, can't play, Bejeweled Blitz or whatever. Can't move. You can't go into your office. Can't say you'll leave me alone for a while. Just you and the box. Just you and the fruit tree. That's all there is. 100 years. Oh, and by the way, during those 100 years, the world and the ruler of it is going to be constantly whispering in your ear, you should open the box. 100 years, you should open the box. Most of you want to know what's in the box right now. The rest of you? Same as the food, 3 days. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Follow me? Nope. Follow him. So how do I really fit into this plan? Just like John the Baptist and the disciples, once they knew who he was, they followed. You lead, plan man, I'm going to follow. That's pretty much what it was. You seek Jesus in the same manner. You make it your lifelong quest on this earth to be with him no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. You want to be where Jesus is. I promise you, that's what you want to do. So he can teach you and show you and let you know if you're not following him or following the plan. Once I understand that God has had the plan and he chooses me to be part of it, I want to know more. I want to be with him more. I want to be taught. And who better to teach me than the man with the plan himself? Go back to our passages of scripture around verse 38. They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated teacher, where are you staying? Remember when they started following Jesus, he asked them, what do they seek? Their answer was, where are you staying? See, their answer in return was, the only way I'm going to know what I should be even seeking is if I am where you are. I want to know where you're going, and I'm going with you. That's what I seek. When posed that question by Jesus, what do you seek? What was going to be your response? I know my response wants to be, I want a relationship with you. So what better way to strengthen that relationship than to spend as much time as possible with him, to seek him out all the time? Where is he at? That's where I want to be. We've said that sinner's prayer, and we've invited Jesus into our lives, into our hearts. Many times I think the most evaluating question you can ask yourself is Christ still in me? I invited him in. Is there a period that I've let him go? That I opened the door of my heart and now he's not there anymore? Have I let him leave? See, I want to be where Christ is, and I want to allow him to be always inside of me so both he and I can have this closer watch of each other. Now we're following each other consistently. Then we're really doing that. See, Jesus will always have open arms for you to stay with him. He will always have that open door policy, if you will. He will allow both of you and him to live together. Luke 11:9-10 says this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And see, this is the crazy part of this whole who's following who type of scripture, right? Speaking of my actions, I should come to the door and I should knock. I should go to him and say, hey, I'm coming over here. I can come to him and knock and seek him anytime if I'm following him. But think about this. But Jesus as well is always coming to our door asking us to dwell with him. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. Knock, knock. Come on in. Imagine that. I was just coming to see you. I was just coming to see you. There you are, perfectly at each other's door. Come on in. Would you like to stay for dinner? And that's exactly what Jesus says. He said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And my Bible has this little side note. It says, now it was about the 10th hour or about 4 o'clock or dinner time. So we have John the Baptist following God's will. We have the disciples starting to follow Jesus and establish a relationship with him. So what's next? What's next? Who's here old enough to remember the Fabergé Organics shampoo commercial? Anybody? The Fabergé Organics shampoo commercial. This product was so good that you would tell two friends, and then they would tell two friends, and so on, and so on, and so on. And this television screen would come up and it would just keep making more people. More people would just go along like that, right? That's what it would do. Think about how many and so ons that have happened just to get us here in this room right now for us to be talking about how great Jesus is. I think in today's commercial world, it would probably equate to like Verizon Friends and Family Network. Everybody's included. God's plan has been driven by the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives to tell others from the very beginning, to share the gospel, and so on, and so on, and so on. Think about it. Jesus didn't even tell his disciples to go make disciples of the world until the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. He spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow. This had already been the natural progression of things when the disciples even first met him. That was part of the plan. They just started gathering their friends and family and telling them, you got to see this. You got to know this guy I just met. Back to our passages of scripture in verse 40. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. See, when we find Christ, when we know who Jesus is, or that the natural Holy Spirit instinct in us is to want to tell others about him, to bring others to Christ, it was theirs. It was the elders. Andrew heard John, so Andrew goes and tells his brother Simon, and so on and so on. I know some aren't going to listen. I know it happens. Sadly, they won't. There's passages of scripture even before the Great Commission that God warns us to make sure we understand that we're not. Even it says, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This isn't like, boom, it all happens and we're all okay. But we're all part of the Great Commission, and we're told to tell others around us who Christ is, that we've been following him because he's been following us. We're to show others that we have changed lives. And they were part of this big plan. And even when there is a big plan, remember, there's always smaller plans to help the overall one get done. And for people to see a changed life in us, that's our individual plan. The man gave it to us. For people to say, you know, that's not the David Coyle I remember. What's different about you? That plan of a changed life starts the minute we start to follow Jesus. It starts when we realize that we are born again, that we desire to be different than our sinful self, that we want to start living for God's plan. Jesus knew Simon Peter. He knew who he was, he knew who he is, and he certainly knew who he was going to become, just like he knows each of us. But when we're changed, we're new, and we get a new name. And for some reason, Peter got his new name a little bit early. Back in our passage, it says this. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated as stone. From this day forward, I am sure, no matter how Peter was acting, they were going, that's not the Simon Peter I remember. When we meet Jesus, we should be different. A new name, a new person, if you will. How important are these name changes? They're all throughout Scripture. Saul to Paul, Simon to Peter, Abram to Abraham. They all represent this change in somebody's lives. These name changes are so important. Do you know you're going to get one as well? You will someday get a name change. I don't know why, but it's one of the most exciting things I look forward to when I get to go to heaven and be with my Lord. John, that same John who wrote this gospel, remember, he wrote the letter to the church of Pergamos in the book of Revelation. While he was being martyred and threatened to be killed for what he believed in. And we're told that if we listen and do not compromise and overcome the things that this world wants to throw at us, that we will get a snack and a new name. It's like going to Sunday school. Verse 17 in Revelation, it says this. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. I can't wait to be standing in the presence of Jesus, one-on-one, me and him. And he hands me this stone with my new name on it. A nickname, if you will, that Jesus gives me. Is this white stone going to be a diamond? Is it going to be some other amazing gem? I don't know, but it's going to have my nickname on it from Jesus. My resurrected name. That name that the Lord has given me just between me and him. And as a bonus, I get a snack. I get some hidden manna to eat. And I bet that hidden manna is the best. Guys, you know when you get man snacks, that's the stuff we hide in the back. It's the hidden snack. For some reason, there's not enough for everybody, but it's the best. I'm sure there's enough hidden manna for everybody, but it's going to be like Willy Wonka's chocolate. Oh, look at that. Pot roast. I don't know. Whatever you like, that's what it's going to be. Boom. I like man snacks. But I want to overcome, and I want my new name, and I want to follow Jesus. That's the plan. You know what? A lot can happen between the time I start following him and the time I get my snack. And a lot happened between the first time Jesus and Peter met and the last time Jesus and Peter spoke to one another. A lot happens between the time that me and Jesus first met until I take my last breath, following each other. You ever see that footprints poem, you know? And the guy asked, Jesus, why is there only one set of footprints? That's because the time I picked you up and carried you. And then the guy says, well, what's that big, long trench that's there next to the footprints? He goes, that's the time you dug your heels in and I drug you. See, there are times we're living for him, and then there's sometimes we forget. There are times we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, and there's times that it doesn't even seem to be present. There are times we're all in for Christ and all can see it, and there's times we deny him so blatantly that people see the exact opposite of Christ. Sounds like Peter's life to me. Sometimes it sounds a lot like ours. Lord, man, I'll die for you. Lord, I don't even know you. Get away. Remember, he started cursing him. Cursing him. We backslide. And guess who knows who would flip-flop like flounders during our first meeting to our last? From before you were born, from the time Adam and Eve wanted to look inside the box. He knew it would be us. But guess what? It was all part of the plan, all part of the drawing board, always restoring us as long as we're in his presence and willing to be restored. Remember when Peter was all in and then a few days later he was just, you know, cursing him, doing all those things. When Jesus Christ saw him again, does he turn his back on him and say, I don't want to talk to you anymore, Peter. I am going to defriend you on Facebook. No. All he does is remind him of the plan. You following me? Listen. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. From beginning to end, follow me. Think about it. When they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus provided that breakfast for them. He said to Simon Peter, man, son, do you love me more than these? He says, you love me more than the stuff you got in this world? All the stuff that's around you? Are you sure we're on the same page? That we're knocking on each other's door? He said, yes, Lord, I know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Hey, teach the kids, teach the young ones, teach the new ones, show them. He said to him a second time, son, do you love me? Man, yes, God, I love you. Feed my sheep. Take care of the people around you, the brothers and sisters in your sheep flock. Take care of the church. Always there. Hey, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was like, come on, God, of course I love you. Why do you got to keep asking? Because he's known you from the beginning. Feed my sheep. And once you know that, once you click that third time and you and Jesus are like, boom, knock on each other's door, you understand the whole process. You know that he knows everything you do. He says, now that I know that you love me and I know that I love you and you know that I love you, do my work. And it's going to be hard. Because assuredly I tell to you, you're going to stretch out your hands for me one day, Peter. But he said, follow me. The plan has always been follow me. The plan has always been when you need help from Jesus, he will be there to assist and answer. Those road through Romans scriptures that we read, they clearly spell out the need for the plan. Sometimes, man, we think the plan is more than we can handle. I just can't take it. God, I want to test what's inside the box today. I want to know what the world knows. Romans 8, 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor things in this box, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's all part of the plan. He who was, he who is, and he is who is to come. He had your back, he has your back, and he will always have your back. Know he's following you. Make sure you're following him because he's the man with the plan. You want to know what's inside the box? You all do. All the ones I heard, I know, no, that's that Peter, remember? It's all for nothing if it's not for him. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for another amazing time that we could study your word and the things that you've told us for so long ago that are so prevalent in our life today. Lord, we don't need to know what's in the box. You've spelled out your plan for us so clear. We just need to follow it. We just need to understand it. We need to understand how much you love us and why you want us to be with you. That you wanted us to experience love and life. And things that are very good. And you're going to return us to that place someday because of our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time. I'd ask for safe travels for everyone who leaves here tonight. Let us know our plan. Let us know that Jesus has been following us from the very beginning and that we're going to continue to follow him to the very end. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.